Okay, well, we're in recording 38 of the Free Church Report, and the chapter begins the Kingdom of God Q&A, but we're going to actually take a look at another article that is linked in the previous chapter in the side panel, which is the whole story. And in that previous article, which was the riches of the ministry, and the one prior to that, poor princes of the kingdom, and the Hasmonean whoredom before that, and we began to get into this idea of vow of poverty. We began to get into the idea of ministers of the church that are separate, not of the world, in the world, but not of the world. And they're not only separate from the world, they're also separate from the congregation. They don't have any authority over that congregation. They are servants only. And the real power, the purse strings that come to the ministers of that kingdom, which is an actual government, is in the hands of the individuals in congregation. Those congregations were to love one another. The same word we see as love is also the word for charity, and that means they were to take care of one another in daily ministration. But a lot of times in a society, in a nation, and in a community of people spread over many nations, it is necessary to have a network so that these people can come together when there is major disasters or major difficulties. And they talk about that in the Old Testament. And we'll see eventually where they talk about picking seven. And I was amazed to find out those seven. I could never figure out why, and I'd asked these questions way back when I was a young man in the seminary. Why did they pick seven guys? Because that didn't, and what were they actually doing? And nobody could really tell you until I came across in the Old Testament, they told you to pick seven guys there too. And it was because you didn't know what catastrophe or calamity was coming. And these guys were to help coordinate the assistance throughout the kingdom. You're already in network, tens and thousands, but when there was a major disaster, you needed these seven. And then, but we'll talk more about that later. We're going to look at, if you haven't opened it already, we're going to look at the whole story, which begins to talk about, and we're going to tie some of the things together, and I've actually got footnotes in here and links that will take you on to other things that will, but you have to pursue it yourself, because we're not going to go over every little detail. We're not going to go over and explain, every little jot and tittle of Christ's wisdom, because that would take away all your opportunity for personal discovery. But anyway, it starts talking about the bondage of Egypt refers to this predicament that Israel found itself in when they had to go to the Pharaoh, which ended up being Joseph, and ask for aid, ask for welfare, ask for assistance. They didn't have enough food. They didn't have enough money. They weren't able to survive the famine, and they had to go to the leader of a government to get aid, and he offered them aid. He offered everybody in Egypt aid, and people in countries all around Egypt aid. But he didn't offer it to them for free. He required that they waive a right to 20% of their labor. 20% of their labor was going to belong to the government. Their land belonged to the government. They ran out of land. They ran out. Their animals belonged to the government. Now their labor itself was going to belong to the government. One generation goes into this bondage, and they remain in bondage for 400 years. This is the bondage of Egypt, and Deuteronomy 17 tells them later that they are never to return to that way of Egypt again. So what way were they going? They were offering free will offerings and taking care of all those benefits, all those welfare needs that come up in a society, but they were doing it through faith, hope, and charity, and through a tight network of people where they could see what was going on. And they would know, I actually know somebody who, well, I know a lot of people, but I know somebody in particular who was voting for Bernie Sanders and thought Bernie Sanders was good. He thinks socialism is good. But when helping his own family out, you know, his grown children, he realized that just to give them every time they had a need was making them weak and making them dependent. And other things in his life, he was seeing the same thing. He sees the socialism as some sort of compassion, but without that discretion, without that moral criteria where you're not enabling people to be weak, you will actually destroy society. Polybius was writing about this hundreds of years before John the Baptist. John the Baptist was saying, you know, in a society where the government was now beginning to do the free bread that we see in Rome, was now doing this in Judea through a system of compelled offerings, John the Baptist is out in the desert saying, no. If you have extra, share with those that haven't got enough. Do the same in meats. And that was the kingdom of God. That was the righteous way to take care of a society. And the socialist system was coveting one another's goods. So this was moving away from that bondage of Egypt and moving back to the bondage of Egypt, which is what they were doing. They had done it several times throughout history, but they were doing it again at that particular time in Judea under Herod the Great. And Christ comes along and says, no, we're going to go the other way, because that system makes the word of God to none effect. It's all right there in the text. Many of you who have been studying this are starting to see this. Why doesn't everybody else see this? Why isn't it just a part of their practical knowledge? The guy on the street, a guy going out interviewing people, asking them, what's wrong with socialism? Oh, nothing. Socialism is great. You know, they don't see it. They can't see it. And so on this page, I've added a picture that you see a lot of times, but I talk about normalcy bias under the picture, which is also called analysis paralysis, and it's the ostrich head in the sand that we see so many people do. They just cannot accept the idea that the idea they have is wrong, even in the face of disaster and in crumbling economies and runaway inflation. They can't see all those people of Rome Polybius talked to. They could not see that living at the expense of others was actually degenerating them, as actually weakening their ability to act in a society. They didn't even know what a free society was anymore. They didn't understand what a free society was. And they could not grasp it. They could not get out of this malaise of thinking that they just don't understand. They just cannot understand, cannot see. They're like the blind leading the blind, which is why Christ was talking about those very things. So what's the rest of the story? The world system, this was the system of government that people were creating and establishing for themselves. But there was a question that came up where they were asking, somebody was asking about this system of Social Security and opting out of the Social Security system. It's the same system that Cain had, the same system that Nimrod had. It was the same system that we were warned that we'd begin in the New Testament, that we'd become entangled again in the yoke of bondage. We'd become merchandise, we'd curse our children, they'd become surety for debt. All this stuff was warned in the New Testament would happen, and it has happened. And it is where we're at. And if you go out to the guy on the street and try to explain it, put it down in 25 words or less, or in a little short flyer, they can't get it. They can't see it. What we have to do is find the ones who can see, because the ones who can see, who can receive this, somebody's talking to them. Somebody's talking to their heart. Somebody's writing upon their heart and upon their mind. You're just giving them the facts, helping them up. They realize they're in a pit of bondage. They realize that something is wrong. They're crying out in their heart to find the truth. And now we come along and we say, well, yeah, that's right. You're a slave in a system. And you're in that system and you're a slave in that system because you haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You've been seeking religion and modern self-righteousness. So it goes on here and it talks about those voluntary applications, actions, and agreements are both covetous practices and result of a society slothful in the ways of Christ. So that's how we got to where we're at. We were slothful in the ways of Christ, and we were not doing what the early church was doing. The churches have no daily ministration to take care of the needy of their society. And we find a few people out there, like the Amish, who are exempt from the system that brings us in deeper and deeper into this dependence, where we become more and more dependent upon living at the expense of others, as Polybius said. And they're exempt from that. They're still in the system. They're still a part of the world. They're not a lot of part of the world because they have their particular lifestyle. They're out there farming. They're growing their own food. Their income, their actual cash income, a lot of times is way less than everybody else because they don't spend money like we do. They don't have all the expenses that we do. They're self-insured. They're taking care of one another. So they're all automatically exempt. But they're only exempt. And so somebody had brought up in an article this form, 4029 and form 4361, applications for exemptions under Social Security and Medicare taxes and from self-employment taxes, respectively. But those are only exemptions. And we go on to tell, if you read the whole article, we talk about the fact that they're only exemptions by the grace of the state. They're not excluded. They're just exempted. And they're only exempted from certain things. They're not free. It's not like Pentecost. They're not opting out of the system. They're not really becoming independent. It's very good that it actually strengthens their community because of the fact that they don't have that to weaken them. Because that was the big thing. Polybius said that these giveaway programs and these welfares and all these things were weakening the character of the people. Well, amongst the Amish community, their community is strengthened by the fact that they're not dependent upon these systems that weaken them as a society. So they're very strong. They're able to save a lot of money. They buy farms in cash. But everybody doesn't necessarily have to become Amish in order to separate from that system. So one of the things we talked about in the minister's call is how do we get more people to see what we're talking about and want to go this way? Well, I don't believe that we can do it. I believe that only Christ can do it, working in the hearts of the people. And unfortunately, I think a great many people that will eventually wake up will only wake up during great disaster. Right now, we should be working at creating a network that it's at least moving in the direction of that kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the rest of the story, and Christ will write the rest of the story on our hearts and our mind if we go in that direction. John the Baptist was preaching for years and years. Jesus comes and he preaches for several years with his apostles. He's sending them out. Thousands are hearing this message, understanding what it means to eat of his blood and eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, means to operate in this social welfare system entirely based on faith, hope, and charity. We see people not willing to break loose from that system of Herod and the Pharisees because it was too frightening. They would not step out of that boat to be without those benefits. But Jesus was building a network that was of people that would be able to do that, and thousands would join it. And as the system began to collapse, people said, oh, well, we want to become Christians because we're not getting any more free bread from Rome. Well, you're going to have to do the tough love thing then. Because you can't. You know, Jesus warns. I mean, these horrible parables about people locked out. You know, the door is shut and they're banging, let us in, let us in. And the master says no. And Jesus is warning the people. Yet there will still be some people that we will have to help and that we will have to bring in. But right now, we need to start bringing people together. We need to start walking the walk and talking the talk to other people so that they begin to see that. But if we aren't doing the deed, our talk will be very hollow. If we're not gathering in congregations and actually helping one another, then our explanation of what that early church was doing is not going to hold much water. So in the rest of this, we talk about some mandatory exceptions for the church, and those mandatory exceptions, not exemptions, but exceptions for the church, and there's a link there that will take you down and talk about U.S. Code 508 and specifically C1, where there's a mandatory exception from the churches. And there are a number of other links that will take you to other things. There's a Form 1023 that all the other churches are filling out. And we have whole articles on the body of Christ that explain why not to do that. And early on in my search for the truth, I'm willing to leave everything behind. I could have had a very comfortable life in the cities, making 10 times what I make now. I had all kinds of offers for other kinds of work, but I was led to come out here in the middle of nowhere in the desert and raise sheep and raise my family. And it's been physically a very difficult job, but everything is working out okay. But we live very much poor by most everybody else's standards. Every meal is provided. We don't starve. We don't go hungry. We don't have medical insurance. We don't have a pension coming in. Don't have Social Security coming in. But we're willing to step out of the boat just a little bit more than your average guy and question everything that we've been taught. And in that process, I see patterns. I see patterns now in the spiritual realm, how it affects people and how it affects their health, how it affects their thinking. But there's absolutely no reason to tell them all these different things. So we had a link to this Form 1023. One of the things that I discovered in reading all the codes in the U.S., that would have anything remotely to do, as well as reading every law passed in a given year and seeing how they were put together, learning how to open a book and see thousands of words and pages and know what page to go to by listening to the Spirit. And not that I deserve to know these things, but God was showing me that that is what each of us needs to do, is walk in the Spirit. And so he gives you little tasks to do, like come together, sit down in the tens, hundreds, and fifties and thousands, and take care of one another. Freely give, share, you know, your extra coat, your extra food, your extra money, and learn how to do that effectively to strengthen the poor. But you have to be walking in the Spirit to do that, because you can't just give to everybody. You have to give to those that God wants you to give to. You have to set aside your prejudices, your priorities. You have to set aside your selfishness, your pride, and walk that walk. And you will not do it right. You do it wrong, but then you will catch it. You will find out, and God will show you. He will send somebody to rebuke you, or he'll send circumstances to awaken you. And you have to say, I didn't do that right. You have to constantly be questioning what you're doing and why you're doing it. And that's that soul searching. But anyway, just as an example, the number 1023, what I discovered is that there are certain words that appear only once in the Bible. They're given a Strong's number, and they only appear once in the Bible. And or they might appear twice, but they'll only be in one verse, and they'll appear in that verse twice. Well, there's a word in the Hebrew that appears once in the Bible, and it is given the Strong's number 1023. And that's in 2 Samuel 15:17. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And the word far off there is Beth Ham Marchek. And I'm not good at rolling my R's, but anyway, that's basically the word. It's Beit Yad Tav and Hey Mim Resh Chet Kuf. They really don't translate it. They just put that word far off. And that's 1023. And that's what people have done, is they've gone far off from the kingdom. Now, I just mentioned that there's a code within the codes. When you're reading these laws, I found that certain numbers, items would show up in laws with certain numbers. And they kept reappearing. And I could see that these things would show up in the codes. This is not just coincidence. Somebody is actually using these numbers. Somebody's writing these book-sized laws, and they are taking the people in a particular direction. This is why I said that these laws are like a labyrinth. You could go and study for years and years and try to figure out all the codes, and you would waste your life away. You don't need to do that. You need to walk according to the Holy Spirit. And the way you do that is in a little tiny congregation of people that you actually gather with every week, even if it's only by phone, and you actually care about them. If you can gather in a house and you can all sit down and have a little meal together, then you'll get that camaraderie of fellowship that everybody can get in any club, from the Boy Scouts to the Kiwanis. You need to gather where you're not going to have anybody scratching your back. You're not going to get anything back from it. You only gather to help others. And every congregation will become like a group to help each of you awaken. Each of you become a little bit more of a light to everyone else in the network. Not a prideful light, but a humble light that is trying to show each other what each other is not seeing. It's like you see dimly. You're in a dark place. You're in a dark world. And now somebody has to come along with a little bit of a light and show you. I have a quote on this page: "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, for benefits, and perish in the gainsaying of Kor." Modern Christendom, modern all churches, all religions, all societies, they are filled with the spirit of gathering for their benefit, even at the expense of their neighbor. You see it from one end of society to the other. Seeking the kingdom of God is going in the absolute opposite direction. And this plan of creating a church, appointing a church, appointing ministers who do not exercise authority, who come to be of service, but a service that does not weaken you or the poor or your children, that makes you a peculiar people. And so you can read this article yourself. You can go over it bit by bit. But the idea, there's little things I've laced in. I've been working on this for some time. We're under this strong delusion. There's lots of links to other articles. You can go over this and go over it and read the extra articles and keep going. But you need to turn this seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness into action. You need to actually act upon this other way of thinking, this other kind of government that we call the kingdom of God, which the church is simply the called out ministers to serve that kingdom. People say, well, I'm a congregant, so I'm a part of the church. We're not interested in you being a part of the church unless God wants you to be a part of the church. We're interested in everybody being a part of the kingdom. The church is just bureaucracy of the kingdom. It's a called out servants. And it is up to every congregant and every group in free assembly, every congregant group, which is a free assembly, to help teach their ministers how to be ministers. Not like the ministers of the modern church, who are not doing what Christ said, almost all of whom depend upon the Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect. I'm not saying these people are all bad. I'm saying that if they don't eventually repent and turn around, they will be counted as the workers of iniquity, because their religions and their churches made people feel good about the fact that they were not actually loving one another as the early church did. They were not taking care of one another through charity. They were sending their fellow congregants to men who exercise authority one over the other, cursing their children, making them merchandise, and taking the whole world and all nations back into the bondage of Egypt again, which gives rise to tyrants. And so anyway, that's that article, and now we can go over to look at
the actual
chapter. And do you have a question?
Yeah.
Okay, let's take a question.
Hello, Brother Gregory. He's on Farrakh here. I had a question, actually a two-part, but the first part was really actually answered. The first being, could not the individuals, whoever it was, Jacob and his 12 and their families who went into Egypt, could they not have repented before going down there, or was it too late for that?
I kind of know what you're saying. I wouldn't want to second guess God. God has a tendency, you go to Samuel 8 when the people were choosing to have a king. And they were going to Samuel and they say, choose us a king so we can be like all the other nations. And God said, go ahead and give them a king. He says, because they haven't rejected you, Samuel, but they have already rejected me. So, if they suddenly, they said, but tell them what kind of king they're going to get. It's like God knows you're going to go the wrong way. And he knows that you're going to make some bad choices. And he says, it's like what I tell my kids always. He says, two ways to learn things, easy or hard. If they had repented way back when they had thrown Joseph, actually, into bondage and sold him off into bondage, if they had repented back then and said, we can't do this. We got to take him out. We got to, bandage him up and beg his forgiveness and go back and tell our father what we did. They didn't do that. They sold them into bondage. They actually were contemplating killing them. They did repent of that idea. can you imagine where history would have gone had they killed Joseph? They would have signed their own death warrants, probably, because the Pharaoh would not have put up those provisions, and they would not have had any place to go, and they would have probably all perished in the famine. So God turned their evil to good, and it took them 400 years to get around to repenting, really, in their hearts and minds. So, it's a complicated thing, and one of the wonderful things about the kingdom is we don't have to judge these things, because I wouldn't know. well, should we let him off the hook or not, whatever. And that's why I'm saying that each of us has to learn to walk according to the Holy Spirit. They had to go through that bondage to learn the lessons. And even then, they weren't really good at it. You had Dathan and Korah and all these other people rising up against this. This is an individual journey that each of us must walk. But we need to learn to walk it together, not because we need other people help us, but we need to have other people we can help, that we can serve. Joseph had a little trouble forgiving his brothers, but evidently he rose to that occasion. It appears, if you read the text, that he was a little upset with his brothers, but when it finally came down to it, he forgave them. Had he not repented of his anger for his brothers, it could have gone another way. But fortunately, he did. And so each of us has, could they have repented then? Maybe. But the reality is, like Cain. God knew Cain was doing bad things, but he says, if you turn around and do good things, it will work out. But if you keep doing bad things, it's not going to work out. And so I think that, I can't second guess God, but that's why we have to leave judgment to God. There will come a time when we have to work to save other people. But who do we save? I mean, physically save. We don't save them spiritually. Physically save other people. But who do you save and who do you turn away? How do you know? Well, you need to be walking with the Holy Spirit already, because you won't know. You can't figure these things out the way we figure things out. We have to figure them out because we're walking with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that...
Again, not second-guessing God, but we know that He does hear the repentant heart. We also know that there's a time, too, when the door to the ark gets sealed and the door to the foolish virgin gets shut and so on and so forth. So
right.
Better to err on the side of safety, I suppose, and just, get busy and not wait till, whether that time has passed for, the individual, myself or whomever.
One of the things that might help you understand is that the bondage of Egypt was not a punishment. The bondage of Egypt was an opportunity to learn what they were having difficulty learning, which goes back to what I was saying. I tell my kids, there's two ways to learn a thing, easy or hard. Well, evidently, the Israelites chose the hard way, which was bondage. In the same way, when they chose to have a king. Samuel said, if you have a king, he's going to take and take and take and take. If you have this commander-in-chief, he's going to take and take and take and take. And he's going to make your children his servants and his slaves. And they say, give us a king anyway. So I guess they're choosing the hard way. And it was the hard way because it broke up their kingdom and brought them into bondage. So, but it's not God punishing us.
There's actually a conversation we're having on the core group. About this kind of thing, judgment and right ruling and mercy and stuff. The other half of that question was, why was not the agreement that these people made with Pharaoh limited to the obligation of what was being provided? There were 7 good years, 7 bad years. These individuals had nothing left but to sell themselves. It seems that, and might just not understand how the law works, but they could not the agreement have been made for them to be servants 20% of what they owed for what they were given for the bad 7 years, and then once they got back past the bad 7 years, and then they were. And they could have left and just been free, or did, you know, how does that work out? It seems like
negotiating, if nothing else. Originally, all the Pharaoh was doing was selling his surplus to those people who had money to buy it. Anybody who did not have money to buy it, they were going into debt. And it's much like what we've done today, is that, you know, Social Security didn't start out in the black. It started out in the red because there were people collecting money right away. There were elderly people that were almost within a few years were already collecting money. And the whole government was already in the red. So it's about debt. It's about breaking that Sabbath where you haven't earned it, but you need it today. And so, well, we'll give it to you today, even though you don't have the money to pay for it. But from now on, we will own you. You will belong to us. Now, I believe that the way the law actually would have worked, if you fled Egypt, you could have fled to the north, you could have fled going south into Africa, but you would have gone with nothing. You can't take anything with you. And that's kind of a scary proposition. You'd be free, but you'd be trying to survive in some of the most inhospitable deserts or crossing the Mediterranean and going up to the north country and have to as a total stranger. So generally speaking, most people as a nation remained in bondage. And if they wanted to leave, they might be able to leave, but they would leave with nothing. God arranged it that they left wealthy with a huge amount, but they had to learn to take care of one another during these plagues. It was that way for everybody in Egypt. It wasn't just that way for Israel. You know, all the people of Egypt went into bondage. They weren't in bondage to Pharaoh before that. So what was happening is because of this debt and dependence upon this system, which was not tax money, but simply wealth of Pharaoh put aside, brought everybody into bondage because they were borrowing from the Pharaoh. And they would have remained in bondage, like I said, under Mubarak. It was still 20% of everything you earned went to income tax. And we're thousands of years later, that was still the tax, income tax in Egypt, 20%. But it says somebody else rose up, another Pharaoh rose up, who did not know Joseph, and he dealt subtly with the people, and through, in some translations say, through crafts of state, the burdens grew upon the Israelites and made it more difficult. And there's a number of theories as to how that was if you owed 20% labor and you had a child, you actually were going to get a child tax. And in a way, we get that today. You're taxed, but we do it in reverse with a deduction. You get a deduction for your child. But when you take that deduction, that's a loan basically to you for your child. They're buying your child with that deduction. In China, they had the one-child contract, which they have now lifted. They actually allow two children, and now I think they pretty much lifted the whole thing. But it still was about benefits. It's about obligating you into debt, giving you something today that you will have to pay back tomorrow. And that's, of course, where every nation is today. Every child born and registered is born in debt. 40,000, 50,000, some nations, the child is born over $120,000 in debt. And the system is not designed for him to ever pay that off. So it's that perpetuation of, that's how you curse your children, through your covetous practices. And so during those seven years, they went into debt, and they never allowed them to pay that debt off. And become free, because what are you paying it off with? They were barely getting by. And at first, that bondage was not rigorous. It was not difficult. It was kind of nice to have that social welfare backup. But it continued to weaken the people until they they realized how bad socialism is. And then they wanted, then they cried out. They wanted to be free. But of course, you go back to Samuel 8. He says he's going to take and take and take and take. And when you cry out, I'm not going to hear you in that day. So how do you get the Lord to hear you? Well, it's really simple. It says it over and over again in the Bible. You won't hear it in the regular church. You have to hear the cries of others. You have to come together to help others. And if you got into this trouble because you wanted to help yourself to what others had, and now if you want to get out of that bondage in spirit and in truth, so that the Holy Spirit enters back into you and you can walk in the Holy Spirit and it can show you the right way. They can show you what to eat, what not to eat, what to touch and what not to touch in your spirit. Then you have to start laying down your life for others. It's that simple. We have one of the most prominent ideas in religion today is out there floating around in Christianity. Oh, there's nothing you have to do. Jesus did it all. You just say you believe and you're saved. You just say, Lord, Lord, I believe and you're saved. That's not what Paul was saying. Very clearly, if you take all Paul into context, that's not what he was saying. Because he was saying all these other people that are gossiping and are selfish and are fornicators and are eating of things sacrificed to idols, which is that other welfare system, have nothing to do with them because they have no inheritance in the kingdom. I mean, Paul's saying this. But wait a minute, didn't those people say they believe in Jesus? Yeah, but their works don't prove them liars. Because if they really believed in Jesus, they wouldn't be socialists. Because they wouldn't be coveting their neighbor's goods. They're nice people. They dress nice. They, you know, they pat you on the head and they say good things. But they're workers of iniquity. Because they're running up the debt of your children and your grandchildren because they want to get paid benefits today. And you have to pay for them tomorrow. I mean, it's just such a hypocrisy. All the people who think they're Sabbath keepers because they count the days and they take the Sabbath off. But they're all in debt. And they won't even tithe a penny to help people get out of such debt so they never have to go to the benefactors who exercise authority. So anyway, it was a good question. Is there any more?
Yep.
Okay, let's take another one.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, so Brother Gregory, let's see, I'm frustrated because I had two questions and I've forgotten the other one, so maybe I'll remember it. And
okay.
As you talk, it'll come back to me. So the thing is, I'm so frustrated because all these churches don't, in my opinion, and from what I understand, they're not being told the truth. And there's all this stuff on the radio and all these groups that say, oh, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. Jesus is coming back any day now. And of course, I've been following the preterist thing for a long time and studying all that. And I know that's not true. And how is it that people are hoodwinked by that? Well, we don't have to do anything. Jesus is going to come soon and take care of everything for us. That was one question. I'll remember the other one later.
Okay, well, I mean, I actually just minutes before the show, I put that graphic on the page, the whole story, and I put it underneath it because of a conversation I had with somebody today. I was out working, and all of a sudden, I felt like, oh, I have to go talk to so-and-so. And I walked way over to talk to this other individual. And we talked for just a few minutes, and he brought up a phrase. And I ran back here just before the show and put it in there, which is, it's called normalcy bias. And they have other names for it, analysis paralysis. People want to think that what they're doing is right. They want to think that everything will continue to go according to the way they think it will continue to go. And even when you see, obviously, it isn't going that way, they cling to that belief. They actually do not worship God, and the Holy Spirit. They worship their opinion of God. They have created an image of God in their mind with the help of well-paid ministers who are in the business of constructing these idols in their mind, and they believe in those images in their mind. This is why I say it's not really about, you know, we have lots of information, lots of things to study. All the information we're putting out there, I'm not going to say all, but most of it is to help you set down the lies that people have already accepted. And it's only to help them do it, and they will only want to set down those lies if the Holy Spirit awakens them, gives them light in their heart and in their mind. And you'll find people that will all of a sudden say, you know what you're saying, that's true. I knew that. I knew there was something wrong. And they will accept what I'm saying. Or they might hear it from you and accept, you know, because you're telling them things that you're seeing, and they'll accept that. But everybody has their wall. They have their place where they run up and they can't get over that, this one thing. You know, the Trinity or the Eucharist or, you know, whatever it is. Like the rich man could not give up, you know, sell all I have to become this minister of the church. I can't do that. So we all have this wall. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't saved. There was a guy who was tithing 50% of everything he had. He was a good man in many ways. And he could have been in the kingdom as a congregant, and everybody would have loved him in their congregation because he was willing to give so much. But to be in the ministry, it requires to give even more. Because I always say this, in everybody in the kingdom has to love their neighbor and their enemy as much as they love themselves. Everybody has to do that. But if you want to be a minister in the kingdom, you have to love your neighbor more than you love yourself. So that's what Jesus is trying to impart. Now, there's an actual reason, and I touch upon it in this article. I didn't say too much about it, but I have links that will take you to other places that will tell you about it. The church, by its nature, and this your question is leading me into this because I was going to talk about this. The church, and I talked about it in some of the original, in the earlier programs that we just did. The church, by its nature, has a corporate nature to it. The called-out ministers come together in one accord, and they form an actual body. But they're a body of servants. They're not sovereign. They work for the sovereign, who is God. If they seek to be a sovereign, someone who makes laws and rules over other people, they will lose the grace of God. But they have a corporate nature as the bondservants of God. They belong to God. Therefore, they can't belong to anybody else. So therefore, they would not be what they would call in the codes a United States person. Because they have no other king or potentate on this earth but God the Father through Christ. Now, they, in order to accept that status, they have to take this vow of poverty and waive their right to everything that the Pharaoh has offered them. They give up. They will not take from the Pharaoh. They will not eat the free bread of Pharaoh. And if they have a number that says they can eat of the free bread of Pharaoh and get the Pharaoh's benefits and the Pharaoh's protection, they have to give that number up. And that's their vow of poverty. And that makes them separate. Now, they have to come into one accord with other men willing to do the same thing in order to be a body, because in one sense, they walk alone with Christ. But in another sense, they have to walk alone together in one accord with this body that does not exercise authority one over the other, which is unlike any other government out there. So it has a corporate nature, it has a government nature, it also has a trust nature because it is the Corban of Christ. It is managing that free bread of Christ. So it has a trust nature. But it's not a United States person. And you can go to the CFRs and there's numbers that will find, you can find out 301-7701 and look them up. And they have all these different sections, I sections, or section 1, section 2 in Roman numerals. United States persons have the authority to control all substantial decisions. Well, they're not United States persons, so therefore that's not a domestic trust. The church is not a domestic trust. Now, the church is the church, but the ministers need to know there are certain places in the world they cannot put their foot, because if they put their foot there, it will be quicksand. It will draw them in. It will muddy their waters. And so these are things that I will teach ministers, but those ministers need to be servants of the people. And if they can't learn that, why should I teach them these other things? And I actually pulled up a document that I have where you can go down through one item after another. Jesus was the greatest legal mind in history. And the reason why is because God created law. And God showed Moses some of these things. He showed Samuel some of these things. And Christ knew them all. And so the church he was creating, if we will conform to what Christ created, we can walk through the labyrinth of the world and we can maintain an entrance. That's what it says in the Bible. That's our job, to maintain an entrance to the kingdom of God. Because all the congregants, that's where we want to take them, is to the kingdom of God. We don't want them to belong to the church. We want them to belong to God. And so that, in order for us to help keep that door open so that you can go through that straight way, you need to have the light of God working in you. You don't need to know all these numbers, all these codes and these secret doors that the world has put in there to keep you in prison, but yet leave a way out for themselves. That's why they're in there. They didn't put these things in because they love us. They put them in so that they themselves, this is why I'm telling you that in the codes, why would they have the codes within the codes taking from the Strong's Concordance, the numbers from the Strong's Concordance? It's because there are people in power and positions who are putting these laws down to bind you into bondage forever and ever and ever, all your children. And they have deceived the whole world to go into this bondage. Now, if you are to come out of that bondage, and that's why I use this whole story thing, because somebody brought it up that these Amish are exempt. They just fill out this form and then they're exempt from that. They're not out of the system. They're not out of bondage. They just waive their right to some of the benefits in the bondage. That's good because it may make them stronger as a people and as a society, but it doesn't set them free. Only Christ will set you free. But you need to have Christ. You know, like repenting is thinking a different way. Okay, what way are you supposed to think? Are you going to figure out what is good and evil with your thinking? No, you can't. Christ will show you what you need and how you need to think. He will write upon your heart and upon your mind. If people are beginning to see the truth of what we're talking about, the truth that they're in bondage, the truth that the church is supposed to be doing something else, the truth that Christ was setting us free in spirit and truth, the truth that we're not doing what Christ said, if we will start to see these things in every aspect of our life, God will write upon your mind. He will give you the words to tell to that man on the street. He will give you the words to say. He will actually put a light in you where you can just sit down on a park bench next to a guy, and he will start the conversation. He will bring up you know, he'll say something like, you know, something's wrong in the world. You'll look over at him and you'll say, yeah. I remember several situations where somebody just out of the blue just started talking to me, telling me their life story. Now, maybe that happens to everybody, but they started telling me stuff that I write about all the time. And they even tell me that I've never been able to share this with anybody. They don't even know who I am. I'm sitting on a train, or I'm just in a room, and they just think I'm another one of these people in the room. They don't even know who I am. But all of a sudden, they're telling me, and they're opening up their hearts and their soul to me. And the only reason I'm there is to confirm that what they're beginning to realize on their own is true. Now, I don't know where they're going with that, you know, 6 months or a year down the road. I mean, I could tell you story after story where all of a sudden God led me to a place that I had to go and talk to somebody I didn't even know. These are the kinds of things that everybody should be doing. And these are the things that will help wake people up. And every time you actually act upon what God is putting on your heart, no matter how embarrassing it may seem, how odd it may seem, God will give you another blessing. He will turn up the light in your own heart. You will begin to see, you won't even realize how much more you're seeing. Other people who know you will start saying, like, you seem so different. They won't know why, but there's something different because God's turning up that light. And so, the two things that I'm trying to say with this particular message today is don't try to memorize the pathway to the kingdom. Don't try to decodify the pathway to the kingdom. Certain things have to be there in place. And we're revealing some of those things. We're talking about some of those things. But really, what's going to make progress in your life is what you do on a day-to-day basis with the men and women and children and old people that you meet. You just have to have this constant prayer deep down in your heart. Okay, Lord, what do I do here? What do I say here? I mean, you can ask other people and listen to their advice, but ultimately your guider, your, you know, the guide that you need to know what to do is in your heart and in your mind. It's not me. It's not somebody else. You know, I'm here to help people and throw things back and forth and answer questions. But ultimately, what do you do tomorrow? What do you do when you wake up? What do you do when you meet this person or that person? You need everybody needs to learn to walk in the Spirit. In order to do that, you have to forgive constantly. You know, all those churches out there who are lying, you know, that frustration you feel, Michael, I've been there, done that. I got the T-shirt. But you walk in forgiveness and realize that God's in control. And he can turn all their evil to good. You know, that they're going down where the contrast is going to become so great when they finally do see Christ coming in, not Christ coming on the cloud that everybody's waiting for, but Christ coming in the hearts and minds of other people. Then they will see that contrast. And they will either hate it or be ashamed of it or try to kill you or whatever. But maybe someone will repent. And, you know, God works in strange ways. But anyway, do we have another question? Or did another question come up? Okay. Well, we have a bunch of questions on the page, the Kingdom of God Q&A. And what I've done is I put a lot of the links to some of the, and I actually see I've got some typos over there. that midnight stuff, actually, this is, some of this is not even midnight. but I'll fix that up for the recording. But, I mean, the first question is, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a government that does
not... You know we're an hour in, right?
Say again?
You know we're already an hour in, right?
We're an hour in. But anyway, just take a look at those questions. We may come back and review that in the next one. So we're kind of going to overlap some of these things. But what is the kingdom of God? You ponder that question right there. You could go on for that for the next 10 years and not really understand the completeness of that. But it's both a spiritual and a physical kingdom. You have to seek that kingdom in spirit and in truth. And it's an individual journey. But with that, we'll call it in because we have done our hour. And we can come back and revisit this page. But this page is pretty much self-explanatory. And if you have more questions, we got lots of spaces there to add those questions and answers. So what I would encourage everybody to do is if you have questions on this page, write them down, send them to the group, the network, and we will address them next week. And then if we have time, we'll go on to the next chapter. But until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. So we can take it off the... So everybody's mic is live. If anybody has any comments or anything they want to say or add or thoughts...
I do, Brother Gregory. I'm bogged down with a lot of things right now. I'm hoping that at some point here, somewhere in the middle of the summer, I'm going to be able to have enough income that I'll have the freedom to put together back-to-back one-page back-to-back flyers using your information, stuff from Kevin Craig. And I've talked with Brother Gregory, Brother Abraham about this, something that is hard-hitting in one page, back-to-back, that if you stand on a street corner or wherever, at a bus station, and you hand it to people, and I'm happy to pay for that. I'm happy to copy all those things up and just hand them out, and just in a back-to-back one-page thing will be enough hard-hitting information and questions that it will cause people to go, wait a minute, what is going on? And then, of course, at the bottom would be a lot of links to things you've done and Kevin Craig and others, and get people interested, because all over the place I run into people handing out flyers at Walmart and other things, but they're not the kind of things that we're learning here. So
right.
I'm looking forward to that.
Okay. Anything else anybody else wants to say or add before we go? Okay, well, thank everybody for coming, and we'll see you next week.
Thanks, everyone. God bless.
Thank you.